Romans chapter number 1. Last week we talked about the issue of peace and how important it is, coming from the apostle whose message has interrupted the prophetic timeline when wrath was to be poured out upon all of those who rejected God. And Gentiles in time past were separated from God and without hope. Your status, my status, in time past, not being a part of Israel, was that we were lost without hope because we didn't have a relationship with God. It wasn't like there was a message going out to the Gentiles of the world saying that Christ died for your sins and if you believe, you can be saved. We didn't have a hope. There was no message that was going out to us. And according to the prophetic timeline, here the wrath was to come. And therefore, we were in a bad position. We were in a bad position. If God was going to pour out His wrath, where were you standing, right? You were not in the spot where you would want to be if God was pouring out His wrath. And so now, or rather but now, there is a ministry of reconciliation where God is not pouring out His wrath, but now there is peace towards us who believe. And so there's the issue of that issue of peace we talked about. It's more, right, than physical peace. It's more than going home tonight and knowing that, you know, the Russian army is not going to come and invade through Canada and invade Michigan. That peace is knowing that no matter what happens to your physical body, that your spiritual man will be protected and will be safe and is, you know, behind the walls of protection, so to speak. But my point being is that issue of peace, we in time past were in a position where when that wrath was going to be poured out, we were not where you wanted to be. And what God has done is He's changed the program and He tells Paul, I'm going to send you now to the Gentiles, I'm going to send you to the whole world, and you're going to go with a message of reconciliation. And if you're going to be, if there's a message of reconciliation, what does reconciliation mean? It means you're going to be reconciled, right? A couple of accountants in the room, so you know what it's like to reconcile something, and you know how it's good when something is reconciled. It means it is the way that it ought to be. And what Paul is preaching is a message of reconciliation to the world. Those who were lost and without God can now be reconciled unto Him, where things would be as it ought to be between them and God. And you can lay your head on your pillow at night, having the peace of God, knowing that my spiritual man is right with God. So it is interesting that now this ministry of reconciliation has gone out to the Gentiles based on what Christ did, yes, but committed to the apostle of the Gentiles to proclaim, Paul. A message of peace. So he starts off in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace is what God the Father is sending you. And He tells us about the peace before He gets to the second half of chapter number 1. Because those of you who are familiar with Romans chapter 1, what happens in the second half of Romans chapter number 1? Paul tells you about the condition of man and what will befall the condition of man. He says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, verse number 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now let me ask you a question. Before Paul was sent with the gospel, the grace of God, reconciling you unto God, were you in a state of godliness or ungodliness? Were you in a state of righteousness or unrighteousness? You were not in the right position, and when that wrath of God was going to be revealed from heaven, it was going to be revealed against you and I, and the unbelieving remnant, the unbelieving part of Israel as well. But now there is peace from God our Father. Let's not overlook that. Verse number 8, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, So now he gets to the word where he says first. So now Paul, after going through the introduction, Paul is now going to get to the purpose of writing the book. This is the first issue to be discussed. And he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So now there's a bit of a prayer here in the book. And when you read through Paul's epistles, you know how he's constantly in a state of prayer, telling Timothy, you know, I pray for you always. And he tells the Romans that. And he's in a constant state of prayer. And I think there's about 20 or 30 times in Paul's epistles where you see him in a sense of prayer. And here, this prayer is a sense of, it's a connotation of thanksgiving for those who are in Rome in the testimony of their faith. I thank my God through Christ Jesus for you all. Now, when you pray, how do you pray? What is the mechanics of prayer? When Paul prays here, notice those words that he uses. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. He's talking to God. And yet, if you're going to talk to God, how are you going to get through? Who are you going to go to in order to get through to God? God's pretty powerful, right? How are you going to get to Him? How are you going to talk to Him? Who are you going to have to go through? Go over to 1 Timothy. That's right, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Paul says in verse number 1, Paul, let's read a few verses here. Paul's going to begin talking about prayer. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And Paul lived that out in his life. You see that from the testimony in Scripture. For kings and for all that are in authority. You notice it says all that are in authority. It doesn't say only the ones who deserve it. It doesn't say only the good ones. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How are we supposed to live our lives? However you want? Hey, you're saved. It doesn't matter anymore, right? No. That we may lead our lives in godliness and honesty. Living a life with God-likeness. We'll talk about more about that in a little bit. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I'm so thankful for that verse. I'm so thankful for that verse because I'll tell you why I'm thankful. It's because in my past, and I'm not looking to be overly negative or beat anything down, but in my past, in some denominational confusion, there was this superstitiousness that was attached to Christianity, always wondering what the will of God was. Trying to find the will of God for my life. What is it that God wants? Well, listen to that still, small voice in your heart. If I would have only known that was the exact wrong thing to do. Don't listen to your heart. You start reading the Scripture about your heart, you wonder how any preacher could ever tell you to listen to your heart. And you read that verse and you say, well, the Scripture tells me what God's will is. And I come to understand the Word of God and you learn more and more and you understand the book tells you not only how to think, but what to think. And I mean that in a good way. Who will have all men to be saved. That's the will of God. I thank the Lord that you don't have to deal with the likes of, all the Calvinism and stuff like that. You understand that God wants all men to be saved. You preach the gospel to all men. You know that we have an all-men ministry. And come unto the knowledge of the truth. It's not about just getting them saved and boom, your work is done. God wants a mature saint. Verse 5. For there is one God. Why did we come to 1 Timothy chapter 2? It wasn't for any of those points. It was because when we talk about prayer and how are we going to access God, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. For there is one God. And one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. So in this passage, Paul starts off by talking about prayer, what it is that you should be praying for. But someone may ask, if they ask you, well, how does this prayer work? How do you talk to God? You know, because if you had kids and you have like the little 4 or 5 year old, they'll always come to you and ask you the real simple questions that are sometimes the most difficult ones. Well, Dad, how does prayer work? How do you talk to God? Well, if God is so awesome and powerful, how do you talk to Him? How do you get access to Him? Well, the way that we can approach Him is because we have a mediator. There is one mediator between God and men, and it's not the Catholic Church. It's not the priest who you go and confess your sins to so that way he can tell you what you need to do to have your sins absolved. And there's nobody on earth who stands between you and God. The way that God has set it up today is Christ is your representative. Because when Christ gave himself as a ransom, he gave himself as a ransom not for some men, but for all men. And so as Christ has died for your sins, there's nobody who's left out in the cold. He gave himself as a ransom for all, so that way he might be the mediator for all. And the way that you have access to God today is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the man, Christ Jesus. And so look over at chapter number 6. You're in 1 Timothy. Look at chapter 6. We talk about God being powerful. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 16. Paul says, who only hath immortality. Well, back up. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, who at verse number 15 says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality. How do you obtain immortality? You were not born immortal. You gain immortality by partaking of God's life, because He is the only one who has immortality. Dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. All right, so there's this God who dwells in light which no man can approach unto, so I can't approach God to talk to Him. I can't walk up to Him. I can't talk to Him that way. By the way, He's in light. It's so bright, no man can even see Him. I don't even know in which direction I'm supposed to turn. You know, I don't know, is He over there? Is He over here? Where do I turn to if I want to project my voice to Him? Well, we know He lives in the mounts and the sides of the congregation of the north, so if you want to point in His direction, turn north. But if He's so powerful and you can't approach Him, how do we get to Him? It's because of our mediator. It's because of the man, Christ Jesus. And it's by Him, if you turn over to Ephesians chapter number 2, you can't even approach unto God, but there's this beautiful verse in Ephesians that tells you a little bit of something. Ephesians chapter number 2 tells us that it's by Him, it's by the Lord Jesus Christ that we have access. And in Ephesians 2:18 it says this, for through Him, it's talking about Christ. By the way, we just talked about the ministry of reconciliation. Look back up at verse number 17, verse number 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached what? Peace. How does Romans 1 start off? Peace from God our Father. And now He's come and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Where were you at in time past as a Gentile? You were in the category of being afar off. Verse number 18. For through Him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who accomplished all of that reconciliation, we both have access by one Spirit, capital S, unto the Father, capital F. How do we have access? The way that we have access is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, but how does that work? What do you mean I have access to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the way that we have access is because the Lord Jesus Christ took your dead spirit, and when He rose from the grave, He was the first fruits from the dead. And now because He lives, notice what chapter 2 and verse number 1 says. and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, before you believed the gospel, yeah, you were standing upright maybe, but you were dead. Spiritually speaking, you were a dead man walking. You ever hear one of those, you know, watch one of those old movies about death row? And, you know, it talks about dead man walking here as they're walking. That's what we were. As Gentiles, we were dead men walking. Physical body, yes. Blood plumping through our veins and arteries, yes. But dead as a doorknob, spiritually speaking. But when Christ raised from the dead with the power over death, he comes and when he preaches reconciliation and you trust the gospel, he quickens you. And when he quickens you, that means he makes you alive. So the way that you have access to God is because Christ has quickened, has made alive that part of you which communicates with God, which is your spirit. Your flesh doesn't communicate with God. Your spirit communicates with God. And he comes and he makes that alive. And it's not this access that we're given through a spiritual life. It's not just any type of access. It's not one where he, you know, it's like, go take a number and stand in line, right? Nothing like the Secretary of State. The access that we have with God is abundant access. Look over at chapter number 3 and verse number 8. Ephesians 3, 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If Paul is preaching something among the Gentiles that's unsearchable, what does that mean? It means the message that Paul preaches about your salvation and the grace of God is not something that you can search out. It's not something that's in the Old Testament Scripture. It's something that Paul is preaching. It's a revelation. It's additional revelation. It's the mystery. Verse number 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom, who is that whom there? That's Christ Jesus. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. What is it that we have access to? We have access to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And not just any access, but access with confidence and boldness. It's by the confidence, by the faith of him. Not your faith, the faith of him. So what a wonderful thought that we have access to God but through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he makes us spiritually alive, the part of us that corresponds with God, our spiritual life. God is spirit, right? God is not flesh. So how do spiritual beings communicate? Spiritual being to spiritual being. So he makes our spirit alive. What a wonderful thing. So that's why Christ, being the one who has given us access to God, and for that very reason, when we pray in whose name? The Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who gives us the very access to utter the words that we speak unto God. And so we make our thoughts known unto God, and we pray to him, and we talk to him, and we say, in Jesus' name, amen. Why? Because he is the one who gives us access. So it's a reminder to us, but it's also the petition that I have this access by the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved my soul and given me spiritual life and has given me the access, Father, to come and to be able to speak with you, our wonderful mediator. Go over to Ephesians chapter 5. Turn over maybe one page in your Bible, just to give you a quick example of that. I told you that Paul prays, right, in the scripture. Ephesians chapter number 5 and verse number 20. giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, you know, we have a meal as a family. We pray, Lord, we thank you for this food in Jesus' name. We give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why back in Romans chapter number 1, Paul uses the word, a very important word, through. When he's giving thanks and he says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. Romans 1:8. You understand he's the conduit. If something is going from us to God and it's going to go through something, it's going to go through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. So Paul is thanking God that for the faithfulness of those who are in Rome, and that their faithfulness is spoken of throughout the whole world. But what a sad turn of events that we have for today. Because the epistle that lays out the good news of justification by faith alone is penned to the Romans. So naturally, what does Satan do? He comes and he turns around and he uses Rome as the place from which to spread a religion of works to the whole world, the Catholic Church. What does the Catholic Church teach that you need to do in order to be saved? You need to have the sacraments, the 7, 8, 9, I don't know, do they keep adding to it? Do they change by every time they have a council, or does it stay consistent? No, but the Catholic Church says you have to keep you have to do these sacraments in order to be saved. So they'll rush in to try to baptize a baby if the baby is going to die in childbirth, because if the baby's not water baptized, the baby will go to hell. Yeah, look, because the issue is they're trying to put you in a position where you're trying to earn your salvation. Let me ask you a question. You stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? And you say, well, I'm a pretty good person. God's standard is ultimate righteousness. Wouldn't you rather rest on something that's perfect? Wouldn't you rather rest on something that's already been proven than you trying to prove yourself for the rest of your life? Christ has already proved it. Christ has already paid the price. So rest in that. The Romans are the ones whose faith is spoken of throughout the whole world here, as Paul says, and now it is the Romans whose idolatry is spoken of throughout the whole world, who is worshiping false gods, false idols, making everything out in the world to be God except for Christ. You know, his mother, the people who followed him, all the people down through the centuries who they say have good works, right? Well, this person was, they lived a very godly life and we're going to give them sainthood and now they're a saint. No. That's not the way. What did Paul already say? We already covered that, right? He writes to those in Rome and says, call those who are called to be saints. And he wasn't writing to the select one or two people that was sitting in the front row, right? Called to be saints applies even to those of you in the back row, Larry. Isn't that a good feeling? Called to be saints is those, everyone who's believed the gospel. So this epistle to the Romans has really, this epistle of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, has really become the condemnation epistle to the Romans for today. Verse number 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul is praying here that he might see the Romans. He wants to come unto them. Verse number 11, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. So Paul, there's so much you can learn from Scripture, right? You read Romans chapter number 1, just read that chapter 30 times, you read through it 30 times, and you can find 1,000 different things to learn from it. But when Paul is saying here that he wants to come unto them, why does he want to come unto them? Is it for any benefit unto himself? No. For their spiritual maturity, for their spiritual edification. He says that I long to see you. There's a yearning there that he could come and impart some spiritual gift unto them. Now, when he wants to impart a spiritual gift unto them, what is it that he's wanting to impart? I come from the South. I'm from Eastern Kentucky. And in my neck of the woods, there's a lot of what you would call Pentecostal churches. And in Pentecostal churches, they think that they derive their gifts from Pentecost. Now, back on Pentecost was when God had said that he was going to, the fig tree, he was going to dung around it, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And he sent the Holy Spirit for a specific purpose to work through the Jews to be able to speak so that everyone could hear everyone in their own language who would come to Jerusalem, so that the nation of Israel might get converted, that they might believe that Jesus was the Messiah. There is a specific purpose that Holy Spirit was poured out. And so now today, you know, you go to a Pentecostal type church and they think that Acts chapter number 2 is what's going on today. And so they want to know for your spiritual maturity, do you have the gift of the Holy Ghost? You know, can you speak in tongues? Can you do that? Can you do that? When Paul says that he wants to impart unto them some spiritual gift, what is he telling them? Is he telling them that he wants to impart unto them something so that they can speak gibberish that nobody else can understand while they run around and flail their arms? There's no edification in that. When Paul says that he wants to impart some spiritual gift, he's talking about something that is truly spiritual that is going to be for the benefit of the body of Christ. Now, when he says he wants to impart a spiritual gift, that's opposed to slightly opposed to Israel. Israel has spiritual blessings, yes. But on earth, where was Israel's blessings? Israel's blessings were physical blessings. Israel did have spiritual blessings, but if I turn back, I'm going to read a couple of verses from Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Deuteronomy chapter number 11. God's outworking with Israel was physical chastening and physical blessings. If Israel wanted to know how she stood with God, what did the prophets say? You shouldn't do that. God's going to pour out this. God's going to do this. God's do that. Don't do that. God's going to do this. Israel knew where they stood with God based upon their physical blessings. You know, if you are blessed physically and then, you know, and everything's going good, you know where they stood as a nation. If they weren't being conquered, etc., etc. Deuteronomy chapter number 11, verse number 26. When God says this to Israel, he says, Deuteronomy 11, 26, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." Now to me, those verses in Deuteronomy are very characteristic of Israel's existence. God says, I'm telling you what to do. It's in my commandments. If you keep them, I'll bless you. If you don't, I will curse you. Those were physical blessings and physical cursings. There are spiritual implications, yes, as well. But today, our blessings in the dispensation of grace, how many of your blessings, the moment you got saved, were physical in nature? The moment when you trusted the gospel, you know, did you have a bit of a sciatica in your back? Did you have a bit of a bum knee or a bum hip and you trusted the gospel and all of a sudden you were able to walk around pain-free? Everybody's shaking their heads, no. Our blessings in the dispensation of grace are spiritual. Ephesians chapter number 1 tells us about our spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the greatest spiritual gift you will ever receive is what? You know, having your physical ailments cured is not the be-all, end-all. That's not the greatest thing. By the way, you know, you can have your physical ailments healed, but every man has died. You know, there's been no one that's made it through from the time of Noah that says, look, you know, I'm still doing going good, just, you know, keep healing my body. No, what you want is you want a spiritual peace with God. You want to have a spiritual position with God, because one day you're not going to have to worry about that sciatica, that bum knee, the bum hip, because you're going to have a glorified body, a spiritual body, and it's never going to wear out. You want to have, and by the way, that's eternal, whereas this fleshly body is not. So you want to have a right position with God. The greatest gift, the greatest spiritual gift that we ever receive is that of life. We already looked at Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1, where he tells us what God has done for us, for those of us who believe, where he says, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." You were dead, but he's made you alive. He's quickened you. So the greatest gift you have is that of life. And the life-giving quickening is of the Spirit. Now, the spiritual gift that Paul is talking about back in Romans chapter number 1 is not like the gifts that are talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, where he talks about how he gave gifts unto the body of Christ. He gave some teachers and preachers and apostles. He's not talking about those type of gifts. He's not saying, I want to come to Rome so I can impart some of those gifts to you that come to the body of Christ. What he's talking about is the Holy Spirit in the process of the edification of the believer. Paul comes in and he gives them sound doctrine because, by the way, they don't have the book of Romans, right? As a believer in Rome, you're not sitting here with a God-breathed book in your hand to be able to read to say, this is what God would have you to know. How many of you are blessed in your life by living by the book? Now, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. And I'm not asking you how many of you live the book perfectly. We don't live the book perfectly. What I'm trying to say, or what I'm communicating is, how many of you are blessed in your life by understanding how God would have you to live? We all are. And so when Paul says, I want to come and impart unto you some spiritual gift, he wants to give them sound doctrine that to the end they may be established. Look over at Romans chapter number 16. Romans chapter number 16, verse number 25. Now this is the very end of the book of Romans, right? So you would think that the last things that Paul is saying is something that's impactful, something that he wants them to keep in the forefront of their mind. And he starts off the book in chapter 1 saying, I want to come unto you so I can impart some spiritual gift. And now how is it that he ends the book? With the same sentiment, but notice what he says. Romans chapter 16 and verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. This is what Paul wants to impart unto those who are at Rome. He wants to impart unto them the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. You know, it will do you no good spiritually to live your life preaching what the prophets told Israel to do, that you need to repent in sackcloth and ashes and get right, you know, when things are not going well. What will do you well in your life is to understand what God is doing today. And what God is doing today is he's going to work through you to establish you. And Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you. Who is that? That's God himself. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit living in your life. God working in you can establish you. But how are you going to be established? Are you going to be established by going back and reading the book of Leviticus and the instructions for the Levitical priesthood on what we should set up here today? No, Paul says you're going to be established. The way that you're going to be established is according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. That's why we at Grace Bible Church here, we say that we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to understand that there's a difference between Israel and the body of Christ. There's a difference between Peter's ministry to Israel on the earth and Paul's ministry to the Gentiles on the earth, because the messages are not the same. You go back, read the words. Not only are they not the same, they're not always complementarian. They're oftentimes contradictory. Well, we know that Scripture is not contrary to itself, so how do you explain that? Well, it's quite simple when you come and you read Paul's epistles and you see that, oh, this is what God is doing today. That God is saving men on the basis of faith, their faith, and what Christ did for them on the cross. That's not what the 12 apostles were preaching. That's not what Jesus told the 12 apostles to preach. That they were to go and preach that they needed to repent and be water baptized. And water baptism is a symbolizing an identity, so they're being baptized into who Christ is, that He's the Messiah. They're going to identify them, that He's Israel Messiah, and then God was going to usher in the kingdom. But my point being is that what Paul wants to impart unto them is of spiritual benefit, and that only comes through His doctrine. You can't go back and take kingdom doctrine from the 12 apostles, put it into play for your life today, and expect that to be edifying to yourself, because that's not what's going on. But that's not the point of our lesson. So the issue is that Paul wants to establish them. That word established, well, I know the word in Romans 16, establish, but there's a connotation of being firmly grounded. I think Tom mentioned in the announcements about every wind of doctrine just coming through. You know, if you're in the middle of a hurricane and you don't have anything to hold on to, how's that going to work out for you? You're going to be tossed to and fro with the wind, right? What if you had a lawn chair on your back porch and you grabbed onto the lawn chair in the hurricane? How's that going to work out for you? What you want is something that's firmly established. You want something that's entrenched, rooted, grounded, that you could hold on to. Go find a lamppost. You know, they put those things like 4 feet into the ground with concrete. Hold on to that. That thing's not moving. So he wants you to be firmly grounded, and the way that you're going to be unshakable and firmly grounded in your faith is to believe the words in this book. This book is not just a nicety. It's not just a pleasantry to dust off every now and then to think, you know, it's a pretty good book. God kind of knew what He was doing. You know, I should check it out every now and then. Or let me get the index. What does God say about this? What does God say about that? And that's the only time you look at it. No, you see, to be firmly grounded is to believe what God said, to take His words and value them for what He says, and then to set out. For what purpose? Because He said, what Paul says back in chapter number 1, is that he wants to impart some spiritual gift unto them, but he tells you what the purpose is. Let's go back and look at it real quick. Romans chapter number 1, he says in verse number 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift." For what purpose? "To the end ye may be established." Isn't that what he said over in Romans chapter 16, verse 25? Doesn't Paul end the book the same way that he began the book? You know, there's no guarantee of being established once you become a believer. And once you believe the gospel, you have the guarantee of everlasting life, but being established is not something that you get just by believing. If that were the case, we wouldn't have multiple denominations, right? We wouldn't have so many different people thinking that this is what God is doing today, and this is what the book tells us to do over here, and we've splintered off into 35,000 different denominations. He wants to impart unto you the spiritual gifts so that you might be established. That establishment is going to come from sound doctrine. I want you to get John chapter number 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. John 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. John chapter number 6. And look at verse number 63. John 6:63. "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Words are important. What teachers say are important. The doctrine that you believe in is important. When Christ says unto them, he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. That means your Bible is important because these are the very words of God. And he says that these words, they are spirit and they are life. So if you want to be established, a spiritual gift, where are you going to get that from? Sound doctrine. Paul says, it's the words that I speak unto you. Christ says that in John chapter 6, but what Paul is saying, the gist of what he's saying in Romans is, this doctrine, you need to get this so that way you're established. Paul was separated. I asked you to get 1 Corinthians 14. Paul was separated and called for the purpose of speaking Christ's very words. Christ was resurrected and he's in heaven and he comes and he tells Paul what he would have for him to do. And then when Paul wants to learn more, when Paul's going to be told what to do, where does he go? Christ is in heaven, 12 apostles are in Jerusalem, Gentiles are lost and without hope. So when Christ appears to Paul and says, I'm going to have you go out to the Gentiles, where does Paul go to get the message which he preached? Does he go to Jerusalem and the 12 apostles? He went into the wilderness. What's in the wilderness? There ain't no teachers out in the wilderness. Only Christ. When Christ says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life, those very words of Christ were communicated to Paul, who communicates them to us. It's up to us to know who's writing to us and for what purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 36. Paul says, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it out unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. We have a hard time letting men be ignorant, don't we? We want to twist their arm and bring them to the knowledge of the truth. Paul says, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It is Paul's words that reveal the mystery of Christ and the body of Christ. It is Paul's words that reveal the gospel of the grace of God. It is Paul's words that reveal what the cross accomplished for you in your salvation and identity. It is Paul's words that reveal your heavenly hope and our heavenly hope. Purpose, our earthly purpose as well, that ministry of reconciliation, so that the gift that he wants to impart, that spiritual gift is life, and you will enter into life in the end, but until then, it is going to be the doctrine that will establish you in this current life. That life is now. There are people out there, and look, I draw a lot of contrast, right? And so I'm guilty of putting down and building up and mainly putting down. I know it's the pessimist in me. But that's a biblical view, by the way. The majority are evil and wicked. The majority hate God. You optimists, we'll bring you around to sound doctrine. But there's a lot of people who have trusted the gospel and have never come to the knowledge of the truth. There's a lot of people who have received life, but who have never been established in what Paul wants to impart unto them. And they're going about life just living it as though they think they know what they ought to be doing when they don't have an ounce of this book in their soul that God can use to work out through them. That's a sad state of affairs. And so it's one of our purposes at Grace Bible Church is we want to edify the believer. We want to come to the knowledge of the truth. We want to do it humbly. We're not wanting to do it where we beat people over the brow and say, look, we're so much smarter than you, we're better than you. That's not it at all. There's no smartness here in this flesh. The only wise God wrote down some words in a book, and I can tell people about it. And they can benefit from His wisdom, not my wisdom. I've got nothing to offer. But the life that you're supposed to live now is not your life. The life that you're supposed to live, when He's wanting to come and impart some spiritual gift unto you, that's supposed to be Christ's life. Let's read one more verse and we'll end there, because we're not going to get into this topic tonight. But I just want to leave you with this thought from Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. He wants you to be established. And when I think about Him wanting us to be established, why does He want you to be established? Well, you've already, to be established, He already knows that you've trusted the gospel. So that whole thing of the will of God is for all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We're now moving past the point where you're saved. He wants you to be established. For what purpose? Why are we here? Why do we have this life? Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's God's life lived out through you. And that happens by believing the doctrine, being grounded, and then letting His life live out through you. That's what Paul's wanting to see. He's wanting to see saved saints operate maturely. That's what our goal should be as well. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We're thankful for Your Word. Not only to give us the words of life, but Lord, that are able to establish us like that lamppost in the middle of a storm, having roots that are deep and grounded to be able to stand the storms of this life. To have a confidence, Lord, to know who You are and what You've made us. And Lord, to have that access, confidence in our access to You, that wonderful assurance, spiritual life, access to You, all through Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for our mediator, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.